So it is a privilege, nice and loud. It is a privilege for me to be here this morning. And just so that you can get to know my style a little bit, before we dive into the text, and we will read God's word together. Before we dive into the text, I usually like to start with a little context of what's going on that leads up to our text, or maybe a story of some sort. And then we'll read God's word together because God's word is always refreshment for the soul. Amen? So this morning, we are going to look at the calling of Levi, or Matthew, as some other gospel writers know. Levi or Matthew, and I will use both interchangeably. Our text this morning, the text is preceded by the following. So Jesus, right now, is traveling around Galilee. Our text follows the calling of Simon Peter, James, and John, the sons of thunder. They're calling into discipleship, fellowship. Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. He follows that. Jesus is now traveling around the area of Galilee, and there are just crowds, hordes of people following Jesus. Word spreads, and he's busy as all get out. He's so busy that Jesus decides, I'm going to go away by myself into the mountains, into the hills, and pray to be with his Father, to take a little pause, a little moment. Then he gets back into the swing of things, okay? Now he's teaching again. More crowds are falling around him. He stops at a house. He starts teaching inside the house. And people cut a hole in the roof and lower in a paralyzed man, and he heals it. And the text says this. I want to make sure I get it right. The text says, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. Now Jesus is traveling by the Sea of Galilee, and he comes across Levi, Matthew. He comes across Levi sitting in his tax booth, right? Or as the Greek says, his customs house, right? Everybody has to go through customs when you're traveling. He goes to his customs house. And this idea of being set apart struck me. Because as Jesus walks by, everyone knows Matthew's there. He's the tax collector. Matthew is set apart, if you will, from everybody else. Everyone knows this. And this whole idea of being set apart struck me a couple weeks ago because the family and I were settling into a pancake breakfast. And Mia, our two-year-old that you just saw, that was quite fortunate, I just realized. We were settling into a pancake breakfast, and Mia loves her pancakes, or more importantly, the syrup. Okay? The syrup. She loves the syrup. Now, Mia usually sits right in between. I sit here, and my wife sits here, and then Mia sits in the high chair right here, and she sits right between us. We try to manage the chaos, right? We give her blunt forks that have, you know, rounded tongs, and we're trying to keep her organized and not too crazy. And you know, she'll hand me stuff. Dad, eat this. I don't want it. Like, well, that's why I have a few extra pounds on me. You know, all that stuff. So right now, that's Mia hangs out right next to us. So she's getting into this, and she's enjoying it. She's loving her pancakes. And pretty soon, she rubs syrup all over her face, all over her hands, all over her clothes, all over her hair. Okay, it looks like gel, just everywhere. There's syrup all over her. And we kind of laugh, and it's really funny, and she's a beautiful sticky mess. And so then I kind of move her back a couple inches from the table. Okay, it's kind of set apart. Next thing you know, she's reaching out for the tablecloth, trying to get, I'm like, no, honey, you can't get that. Push back even further. Then she tries to grab hold of my sleeve. No, hey, oh, push her back even further. Pretty soon, she's 3 feet back from the table, okay? Out of sight, out of reach, almost out of mind, and she's very much set apart way, way back. We are avoiding the stickiness, the messiness, the chaos of her breakfast life. We are, and we're trying to just enjoy breakfast together, and literally, she is now set apart. Mia, my two-year-old, could be one of, you know, those people. Could be one of those people. Their lives are metaphorically messy. There's tyrannical urgency sort of surrounding them all the time. Oh, this is going on, this happened, and oh, just always something going on. Something is always wrong, and they are avoided. They are avoided and almost seem to have set themselves apart. And I think Matthew, Levi, in our text this morning, I think he knows what it feels like to be set apart. Levi knows the looks that people give him. Levi knows how they talk behind his back as a Roman tax collector trying to take their money. I mean, he has to be lonely being sort of set apart from his Jewish family and friends. He has to be lonely. And he's definitely kind of looked down upon in others and avoided. Avoided. Except by Jesus. Let's read the text together from Luke 5, starting at verse 27. The calling of Levi or Matthew. Somebody has a page number on their pew Bible. You could shout it out. 1599. 1599. And Denise, by the way, did we get the points? Thank you. You're awesome. Thank you, thank you. I'll, when I'm done reading the text, I'll say the word of the Lord. Are you used to saying thanks be to God? Do we need to practice that at all? I'm kidding. I'm kidding. The calling of Levi, starting at verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The word of the Lord. First, it's all about relationships. Perfect. It's all about relationships. So for the past 6 months or so, my friend Joe, I'm messing up my language this morning. I'm stuffed up, allergies. Anyone else? Is it just me right now? Thank you. So for the past 6 months or so, my friend Joel has been complaining to me about his construction woes. He's been adding a new addition onto his home and got another baby en route and all that stuff. So he's trying to get it all organized. And he first had a contractor, and he was all set to build. They were going to pour the cement, and they're going to start putting up the sticks. And he called and said, "My whole crew just quit." He's like, "Oh, no." Then he had something else go wrong, and he couldn't get the right help to do it. Then this person, it was unbelievable. And he said, "Okay, well, we have to match the shingles somehow, the new addition and the old shingles." So they had to take off 30 foot by 15 square feet, like a couple of me and then to the wall, right? Maybe a little more. So, and the guy was going to charge him $3,000 to remove one layer of shingles. I said, "Joel, that seems a little high to me. Why don't we get a couple guys?" And then he goes, "Yeah, I'm afraid of heights. I don't want to go up there." I'm like, "All right, we'll get a couple guys." And we did. We got a couple guys. And he asked me to do this because I've done it before. And he said, "Will you do this?" And I said, "Absolutely." So we got a couple guys. We removed all the shingles off his roof. Easy peasy, done, happy as a clam. But I thought, well, why did I say yes? Why did I say yes to him that, "Oh, yeah, I'll help you do that. That's not a problem." It's because I have a relationship with Joel. I know his family. I know his wife and his daughter. I've hung out at his house. I've seen his multiple dogs. He has a beautiful backyard. I hang out with him. We talk. We share what's going on in each other's lives. We're friends. It's easy because we have a relationship. A relationship. So I empathized with his need. So when Jesus walks up to Matthew and says, "Follow me," it's so easy to think this is a first-time reading, a first-time meeting. Oh, wow, that's an incredible miracle. They've never met before. I don't think so. I think there's a relationship, and this was not a first-time meeting. Let me explain. So in the previous calling of Peter, James, and John, Jesus has been teaching along the shoreline. And again, he's like a rock star. People are following Jesus all over the place. It's so crowded that Jesus hops into a boat. So he not only hops into a boat just to kind of move away from the crowd because they're along the bank of the Sea of Galilee, he hops into the boat because there's an acoustical advantage. Because when he steps out in the boat and he speaks, what do you think the water's going to do? Amplify the sound. So he can not only, you know, talk to everybody, he can reach more people with more sound. Brilliant. He's Jesus. And I love this. The crowd was so numerous and so much going on. Jesus just kind of walks right into the boat. Peter's boat. And Peter, notice, says he does not stop Jesus. He doesn't stop him and go, hey, no way, man. What are you doing? Get out of my boat. You can't just go in there. Absolutely not. It seemed like it was the most normal thing to do for Jesus to walk into Peter's boat. Then Peter says, they're out fishing, and Jesus asks Peter to let down the nets, and Peter responds, Master, we've been working hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Peter calls him Master. Master, because you say so. Let's configure that IP right there, huh? He says, because you say so, I will let down the nets. Notice, too, that Peter calls him Master, and he says, you. Implies a relationship. The master-student relationship is teacher-student, so they're connected already. There's some sort of relationship going on between Peter and Jesus. This is much more than two strangers or acquaintances meeting for the first time. And likewise for Matthew. The same thing is going on. Jesus has massive crowds following him. Jesus is roaming around Galilee. Jesus is stopping in people's homes. Of course, Jesus has either seen Matthew or heard of him or talked to him. Matthew may even have stopped to Jesus and said, hey, have you paid your taxes yet? Right? Jesus has seen Matthew's thugs, his fellow tax collectors who help him get the money for Rome. For sure they've met each other before. And then Jesus says to him, hey, follow me. And Matthew risks everything to do that. He risks it all for Jesus. Second, share what is precious. Share what is precious. So if you have the privilege of meeting my friend John, you will absolutely know three things about him. First thing, he loves Jesus passionately. He has been serving at the church his whole life. He loves Jesus. He's a cadet leader. He will talk about Jesus and all that stuff. Second, he'll talk about his wife and his beautiful daughter. He just recently got married, had the privilege of doing his premarital counseling and officiating at the wedding. It was awesome. And he will he'll talk about Jesus and his wife and his family forever and ever. Those two things for sure. And the third thing that he loves to talk about just all the time, nonstop, besides those other two, firearms. Okay? He wants to talk guns with you all the time. It's hilarious. It's fantastic. He'll tell you every make, model, shape, size of any gun imaginable. How's the rifling? How are the ballistics and bullets? Everything you want to know, the make, the model, how they molded the plastic, the different types of polymers, it's unbelievable. He is an encyclopedia of guns. And what you notice, that he's passionate about it. And so you'll get in a conversation with him within 2 or 3 minutes. It'll just somehow get that direction. He often even volunteers at a local gun shop for fun. Just for fun. And the owner's so thankful. He's like, oh my, you have so much knowledge. Please come help. So he'll just encourage people, like, here's how you handle them safely. Here's how you be responsible. And he'll talk firearms. It's fabulous. It is fabulous. He's so passionate that he has to share what he values. He has to share the knowledge and the joy that he has. Matthew does the same. Not about firearms, but about Jesus. Notice, unlike Peter and the sons of thunder, once Matthew gives up tax collecting for Rome, he can't really go back to his previous job if this whole Jesus thing doesn't work out. Peter, James, and John, they can go back to fishing. I can go be a fisherman again. They're going to have income. Things are going to be okay. They're not living off other people. Okay? Matthew, you can't go back to being a tax collector again, because once you turn your back on Rome, you're kind of a marked man. What? You've got all that money and contacts? There's no way we're letting you live. Matthew is now fleeing retribution. People want to probably kill him for fleeing Rome. You don't turn down being a tax collector for Rome. But Matthew doesn't care, notice. He gives up his wealth, his power, his prestige, and he invites all his tax collector friends, all those others, the text says, those drug addicts, those prostitutes, those sinners. And in effect says, you know what? You have to meet my friend Jesus. He's the most important thing in my life in person. He has changed me from the inside out. I have never felt so accepted. I have never felt so loved, and I am no longer set apart. This is why I'm throwing this huge party. Jesus is amazing. But the Pharisees don't think so. Not at all. Table fellowship was an immediate problem. Eating food together in the ancient Near East in Jesus' day meant full acceptance of the other person. One author says table fellowship means this. He puts it in the first person singular, the I. I have no reservations about you. We are one. One. Jesus is sitting down with those that have betrayed the Jews, stolen their money, compromised their morals. Jesus is sitting down with all those horrible people. And notice, too, that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they aren't very confident, for lack of a better word, in their position. Okay? They're not very confident. So instead of going to Jesus, or instead of talking to maybe even Matthew, the host of the home, the owner, they kind of go around the back way and talk to Jesus and his disciples. Okay? They say this. Well, why do you all eat with tax collectors and sinners? And underneath that question, the motivation behind their question, okay, is a whole bunch of bravado. Well, listen, disciples, here's what's really going on. Us, we're not like them. We're not like them, okay? We're respected in the community. People look up to us. We know how to get you a good job, okay? We know how to get you security and comfort and safety into the world. We hold the keys to fitting into Jewish society, the synagogue. You want to get a good pay raise? You hang out with us, okay? We know how to help you flourish. We know how to help you receive God's blessing. We've got the inside track. Listen, disciples, we're your friends. All those other people, they're not. They're not. Us, not them. Again, in ancient times, we have to remember that servants never ate with their masters, and only friends ate together. So Matthew was declaring to the world that Jesus was his friend, his most precious gift on this earth. Jesus, if you will, is Matthew's great pearl of price. Jesus is Matthew's great pearl. And he shares what is most precious. Amen? Share what is most precious. Third, very simply, there it is. Accept yourself. Jesus does. Lewis Smedes wrote a book titled this. He says, a pretty good person what it takes to live with courage, gratitude, and integrity. Lewis is so wonderfully honest when he writes this book that he even talks about his own insecurities, and he writes the following, and I want to read this paragraph for you. He says, Lewis, I have often walked into ordinary human situations so insecure about myself that all I could see in them was the opportunity they offered me to fall on my face. Read that again. I have often walked into ordinary human situations so insecure about myself that all I could see in them was the opportunity they offered me to fall flat on my face. And as I entered their circle, these friends, whoever he's talking to, my mind was fixed on myself and how I would come across. Would these people like me? Right? Would they even notice me? Would they think my ideas worth hearing? Or would they think I'm slightly ridiculous? And I wonder, does Matthew think this way at all? Is Matthew feeling insecure? Does Jesus even like Matthew? Does he like me? Does he notice me right now? Is he just coming over? Does Jesus think Matthew is ridiculous? Or maybe we get the impression that he's kind of nervous and insecure around Jesus. Oh, no. Oh, I got to get everything just right if Jesus is coming over. Does Matthew seem hesitant about inviting Jesus into his home? Not at all. Not at all. Come on over. Let me throw you this party. Now, ironically, those that are concerned about fitting in, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, those that are concerned about fitting in and making sure the status quo, the way things are, stays the same always, they seem insecure, okay? They're the ones asking Jesus' disciples, well, why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus takes away Matthew's insecurities. He doesn't have to worry about how he looks, what he has done in the past, about people's perception. He doesn't have to worry about being messy or set apart or looked down upon. Matthew gets to feast and fellowship and be one with his friend and master, Jesus. Jesus accepts him so he can accept himself. And I realized those few weeks ago when we had pancake breakfast, I realized that I was pushed my messy Mia away from the table. I realized I was doing this. And I grabbed her high chair and I pulled it forward and said, honey, it's okay to be messy. We all get messy sometimes. We all do. And notice that Jesus answers the avoidant Pharisees, right? Jesus answers them truthfully, honestly, from his own heart. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. One author said that Jesus scandalized the Pharisees by indicating that there are no good or bad people per se. There's no good people and bad people in the world. You don't put people in those camps. There's no good and bad people in the world. Only those who know they're bad and those who don't. Matthew's hospitable joy overflows because he realizes that Jesus can accept him with all his messiness, all his baggage, all that guilt and sin and insecurity and stickiness. Matthew knows that Jesus can pull him up to the table and accept him for who he is and what he has done and feast together. And I wonder, too, if Matthew knows at this point after being called into discipleship, right? He's just called. I wonder if Matthew knows at this point that Jesus can not only accept Matthew, okay, can not only help him do that, but can remove his sins, can wash his soul clean, that he can learn how to repent from his master. Matthew knows that he is sick. That's why he's following Jesus. He knows there's something wrong in his heart. Matthew knows that he's not righteous. Matthew knows that only Jesus can heal him through the repentance of sins. He has to learn this as well. Matthew knows that he has to accept himself as a messy sinner, desperately in need of Jesus' acceptance and love. So, who are you? Who am I this morning in this story? Who are you in this story? Are you Matthew? Are you Matthew this morning? Do you need to accept your messy, sinful self and repent of your sins and let Jesus accept you and wash you clean? Are you the disciples, kind of watching what's going on and trying to figure it all out? Huh, Jesus does hang out with sinners. Oh, yeah. Huh. Or are you the Pharisees, looking a little smug, atop your high horse, right? Kind of looking down on others who are not as righteous, not as smart, not as well-educated, covered in syrup. And maybe we are all Matthew's friends, just trying to enjoy Jesus and his party. Like, "Ooh, it's a great party. Let's do it." Who are you in this story? But no matter who you empathize with, no matter who you see yourself as, Jesus calls you to follow him. Amen? Jesus calls you to follow him. Amen? There is indescribable amounts of grace and joy to know that you are loved and accepted amidst your sinfulness. Man, does that feel good. Knowing that you're sick is really the joy of repentance. Knowing that you're sick is really the joy of repentance. Jesus calls, loves, accepts, and forgives all those who are messy. So this morning, answer the call. Follow Jesus and enjoy being accepted. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, full of majesty and grace, power and strength, beauty and the forgiveness of sins, oh God, we throw ourselves upon your altar, upon your throne, as messy sinners. Lord, please forgive us our sins. I know that we ask it often, and once we ask in our hearts, we are forgiven forever and ever and will have a relationship with your Son, Jesus. Lord, we are so thankful for that. But Lord, we also know that we continue to sin throughout our lives. And Lord, so we pray for our relationship with you, with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We pray that it's healthy and growing and good. And so, Lord, please, please forgive our sins once again. And Lord, we're so thankful that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will purify us from all unrighteousness. Lord, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you that you accept us even with our messy, sinful lives. Hear our prayer, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.